Amen. You may be seated. As you have heard, Pastor Paul is not with us today. He is celebrating the graduations of two of his children, Faith, who graduated from Cal Poly San Luis Obispo this last week, and also his son Matthew from high school. So we wish the family well, and we pray for them, and we thank God that Pastor Paul has been such a great example as our spiritual father here in this church. So today I wanted to also congratulate the dads here. Happy Father's Day to you. And I realize that a day like today may have some mixed emotions, and it's obvious to kind of understand that people are in different stages of life and in different relationships with their dads. Some have recently had a dad who passed away, so you're in mourning. Some of you are men who, by God's providence, you haven't been able to be a dad. Some of you have not had a good relationship with your earthly father. So a day like today will come with some mixed emotions and some maybe thoughts of unease. But I want to assure you that today we do recognize that God has identified himself as a father. This is how he has revealed himself to us as our heavenly father. And we can look to him as how he parents us, how he uses this time in which we are his church in this world to form us and to shape us and to guide us and to protect us and to lead us into all truth. And that may mean his hand in discipline. That may mean having to go through challenges and struggles that are sometimes very difficult in our life. I recognize in a room like today, just based on the attendance and also those watching on live stream, that perhaps many of you are challenged this very day. You're going through struggles, some adversity, some challenges that you didn't expect, and you're wondering why. Why has God allowed this to happen to you? This is going to be the topic of today's sermon, The Father's Discipline. I invite you to look at your Bibles, turn to Scriptures. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 12. If you need a Bible, you can find a Bible in the chairs in front of you in the pockets. It's page 1205. And we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. I'll read it through first, and then we will go back and take passages at a time to go through the outline. If you haven't done so already, in the bulletin, the back page, you do have the outline for the sermon. I'm going to refer to this outline as I teach through the scriptures so you can follow along. So I encourage you to do so. Take notes. Some of these topics are going to maybe need some chewing on intellectually, mentally, spiritually to pray over and see what the Lord is revealing in his word. Because as I mentioned, sometimes the emotions of father's discipline are a little bit difficult to process. But bear in mind that God does it because he loves you. And so as we look at the scriptures, I'll go ahead and read chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The contents of this setting and this chapter of Hebrews, this is addressed to an audience of Jewish people who are new converts to Christianity, and they're also Jewish people who have been considering the gospel of Jesus Christ and becoming Christians. And they are challenged by persecution. They're being persecuted by their fellow countrymen, the fellow Jews, who have seen them as traitors for betraying their religion and Judaism. And so they're starting to feel the consequences of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. This pressure, this opposition, this adversity is something that every disciple of Christ experiences as we draw nearer to the Lord and further from the world and from the religious systems of man. We will be considered odd and strange and unwelcomed. And so this was part of the Christian experience that these new believers were struggling with. In this discouragement, they were reconsidering their decision to follow Christ. Being a Christian has become much more difficult than we anticipated. It's starting to cost us financially, socially. We're starting to feel the pressure from people who we once thought we were friends with. And many of them began to think, well, maybe we should go back to our old ways. The author of Hebrews makes the point over and over again that the work of Jesus Christ, his salvific work on the cross, is superior to the law, to any religion that they had known. It supersedes it. It's a perfected work of salvation. And he reminds them that these struggles are part of the Christian experience. These are experiences that he gave an example in the chapter earlier, in chapter 11, when he begins to explain that before your generation, there had been many people in the Old Testament, these Old Testament saints, that have endured incredible opposition. And they trusted in the promises of God in faith, and they are listed in chapter 11 as what we would call the Hall of Faith. And then he goes on in chapter 11 to explain that there's a lot of people who are not even mentioned who went before them, who endured persecution and suffering, but trusted in God's faithfulness. And because of that, they have inherited salvation in the promised Lord, who they never knew by name. How much more the believers in this time, who had now had the full revelation of the work of Christ on the cross, that they should hold to that and trust God even in their persecution. This topic of dealing with God's discipline, and what I'm going to explain by God's discipline, is the adversity that you and I face as believers in Jesus Christ. God allows hardship to come to your life for a reason. That hardship can come in the form of outsiders who persecute you. It can come in the form of consequences for your own decisions and sin. It can come as a result of just for the fact that you are being faithful to God and obedient to him, you're going to be tested in what you profess to believe. This all encapsulates what God uses to discipline his children. To have us experience adversity so that we could apply this truth that we hold to, that we can see a real life application where we have to trust God through the difficult. This is very important because without a biblical understanding of your challenges in life, you're going to be a little confused. Many people believe that becoming a Christian means that everything is going to go easy, that you're now going to have that missing piece you were lacking to succeed in this world. And perhaps it's due to a lot of bad teaching about what it means to be saved and what it means to be a Christian. A lot of false promises of name it and claim it and prosperity and health and wealth that people are told is all part of your Christian experience. But then the reality sets in that it's not true. You are being challenged perhaps more than you had before you were a Christian. And many people are confused by this because they don't have a biblical understanding as to what God is working in our lives. And because of this confusion, it leads to resentment that perhaps goes unspoken against God. And it mischaracterizes God in his character. For one, many people begin to really question whether God is sovereign. Because if God was in control of all things, how could he allow this to happen? Perhaps he means well, but in reality there are forces, perhaps the enemy, perhaps man, who can thwart his purposes in our life and really inflict damage that is not intended. Not only is the sovereignty questioned, but then the question is raised about his love. If God is a loving God, why would he want his children to suffer? This comes from a perception of our natural mind who sees our perception of fairness and what's right based on our experience and knowledge. But we have to trust that God is all wise, all knowing, all righteous, and that his intentions are good, and that he's using these adversities and these challenges to have us look to him for all source of life. It breaks us. It humbles us. It brings us to our knees. It transforms us in the process. The Bible uses the example of a potter with the clay on how the potter forms this lump of clay, which really has no purpose until the potter begins to form it and mold it. And in that process, he works it and he bends it and he tears from it things that are not part of the design. And he designs it to become a vessel for which it ultimately will have purpose, the purpose that that potter has set aside for that clay. As a Christian, you are a clay in God's hands. And it is God who is working in your life to form you, to mold you, to shape you. And sometimes it's painful because it's pulling out areas that are not meant to be part of who you're becoming in Christ. They're part of the old man that needs to die to self and live in Christ. They're part of the hindrances of sin that so easily entangle us in our faith and in our walk with Christ. These are things that when we die, it's actually painful because, as we know, the wages of sin is death. And even in all forms, even when it's for our good, it's part of the reality of the world. We live in a world that's fallen, that's broken under the curse of sin, in which there is sickness, there is death, there is violence, there is pain, there is sorrow. This is the arena in which God calls us to run our race. So in order to operate in this arena, we have to live in this arena, experiencing these challenges, and yet understanding that in our soul, in our spirit, we are part of the kingdom of God, in which you are holy, in which you are now justified in Christ. And we have to reconcile these two realities of the Christian in this world. And so it's a matter of putting into practice this training, this information, this faith that God has given us. How else can it be proven to be fact or not unless we have an application? Unless we have a reason to trust God, unless we can see that in spite of what our eyes or emotions feel, in spite of what man says, there is a work of God transforming his children to sanctify, to perfect, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So this focus is going to be on God's discipline and how to think of it biblically. The great cloud of witnesses that is described in the first verse speaks about those believers who had to trust God in very difficult circumstances. There's these great cloud of witnesses, and what does a witness do? They testify. They give evidence to something that has happened And in the life of the Old Testament saints that are listed in chapter 11, they gave testimony of the great work God did through their lives when they trusted God. But then ultimately, he points us to the best example in verse 2 is to look to Jesus Christ. The work of Christ to save us was a work that he underwent under incredible duress. Jesus Christ, being fully God and yet fully man, in his humanity submitted himself to die on a cross, trusting the work that the Father was calling him to do. And the author of Hebrews says, Christ submitted to the will of the Father, and he is our example of believing God even in incredible circumstances. So that's why in verse 4 he begins to explain that you haven't quite suffered persecution to the point where you've shed your blood. In other words, you're still alive. You haven't been martyred for the cause of Christ. Yet Christ was put to death in submitting to God. So we as believers are called to look to Christ as our example as we run our race. As we live for him every day, we have to know that Christ endured this as the Son of God, as God-man, trusting in his Father in difficult circumstances because he saw the greater reward, the joy that was set before him in seeing his people redeemed. As you and I face challenges, it's the hope that we have that this process, this time of suffering, there is an outcome that is very promising and that is very real. It is something that we can look to gain hope and strength of and saying, this all has a reason in which God is operating. I may not know what that reason is, but I trust them. And I know that ultimately this will be for my good and his glory. It's important to understand that when God disciplines us in all these various forms, that ultimately he knows what he's teaching us in this process. It may be to bring us to a place to trust in him more or to repentance, but sometimes well-meaning friends and believers would want to tell you what God is working in your life. Perhaps if you weren't such a sinner or you were more disciplined or if you had more faith, these things wouldn't be happening to you. And in reality, they have no clue what they're saying. We all have to look to Jesus Christ in our time of struggles and look to him to understand why is it that we're challenged and what is it that he's trying to teach us. God is a God who identifies himself as a father. And so as a father, he will have us experience hardship to discipline us, to teach us. In your point number one in your notes, it says, adversity is a form of the father's discipline for the Christian. The purpose of our sanctification is to become more like Christ. In Romans 8:29, the Apostle Paul wrote the following as to what is it that God is working in us? Why did he save us? It says the following, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So God tells us that the reason why he has called us to be saved is so that we can be like him, and we are going to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ in character, in holiness. And it's obvious, if we're going to be truthful this morning, that we're far from that. We struggle with sinful tendencies. We're imperfect. And so this process of sanctification of the Lord's discipline is to bring us to this point. So under that point, it says that the purpose is for relationship. Relationship. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27 says the following, speaking about the relationship of Christ to his church and husbands to wives. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. You see, we're being prepared as a bride is prepared for her wedding. We are being sanctified to be presented to Jesus Christ, who is called our groom, and we are, the church, are the bride. And so God is not unequally yoked. God is holy, and he comes into fellowship, into covenant relationship with a holy people. And this is why God is working his discipline us to transform us to be more like his son, because we have a relationship with the holy God. The other reason for our sanctification is for service. For service. We have people in our congregation who are part of the military, or have been part of the military, and we understand that when a person goes into the military, they undergo boot camp. And it's a process where that soldier learns to be a trained soldier. It's a training that requires effort, discipline, sacrifice, hard work, so that they can be useful in service. They can be useful in the battlefield. We as Christians are called to serve Jesus Christ in his kingdom here in this world, to be his ambassadors, to be his voice, his hands, his preachers of the gospel. And so we need to be trained for service as well. And so the Lord disciplines us to also be ready and to be properly equipped to be of service in his kingdom. And this means learning to get rid of bad habits, learning what it means to trust him in spite of opposition. We mentioned briefly at the start of the service just some of the craziness that's going on in our culture. We as believers are called to engage the culture, to represent another kingdom here in this world. And even though this culture is totally anti-God and it's backwards, they promote lies as truth, they deny truth, or make it subjective. People are so confused that even the basics of what is a father, what is a man, what is a woman is beyond their comprehension. This is the consequence of the deception of this age. And God is training us and disciplining us so that we can be of use in this generation, in this time in which he has called us to be the church. So he's faithful to get you ready. He is faithful to prepare you for the work he's calling you to do. So sanctification for relationship to him and sanctification for service. And this is faith applied. This is how God has you put into practice all the teachings you hear at church. You come here to receive God's word, to get equipped, so that when you leave these doors, you're now entering the mission field, and now you're going to apply God's truth. Test it, see if it's real, see if it works. God's faithful. He's going to do what he has set out to do in your life. The author of Hebrews then reminds his audience, these who are discouraged by the trials, by God's discipline. And he points them in verse 5 to the Old Testament passage. And it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." As you face God's discipline in your life, one reaction may be that you may disregard it. You may just say, oh, it's just this will pass, and you don't really take it too hard as to what God is showing you in this process. And as a result, many people are facing discipline over and over again over the same issue because we don't learn. So God tells us here in this verse to don't regard lightly what God is working in your life. Don't ignore that it's a reality. Yeah, it hurts. Yeah, it's real. Face it so that you can now look to God and say, God, what is it that I need to understand about what's happening in my life? The other part of this is don't faint. Nor faint when you are reproved by him. I mean, don't get discouraged to the point where you give up. you withdraw altogether. You know, I thought going to church and becoming a Christian might help me, but in reality, it's not working. I think it's causing more problems. I'm just going to stop going. I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing because it doesn't seem to be working out for me. We have to understand that beyond the immediate, God has a greater work happening in your life, even in these circumstances. So he goes on in verse 6 to remind him of this. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Two key words that you need to underline in your Bible or take note of in this passage is the word loves, and the second is receives. Who the Lord loves, he disciplines. If you are facing adversity, you are a believer in Christ, know that this is because God loves you and is working something in you, and he receives you as his child. I've heard well-intended evangelists who present the gospel this way: God loves you and receives you just the way you are. I know what they're trying to get at, but that's not true. God does not love you and receive you the way you are as a sinner. God loves you and receives you when he sees you through his son Jesus Christ in his righteousness as a person who has been brought from death to life, forgiven of your sins, and made holy through the work of Christ. Then he receives you as his son. Then he pours out his love as a child of God will receive from their heavenly Father. So in this case, the discipline of God is actually an evidence that what you believe in is true, that your faith is real, because God is working out the sanctification process in your life. Number two under that point says the Father's discipline is evident in every true believer. Why? Because we all struggle with sin. God loves us as adopted children too much to leave you the way you are. He loves you too much to have you continue to struggle in ignorance, in sin. So God has to train you to learn how to live a more excellent way, to live according to his word. Galatians 5:17 describes this battle that we all face. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And in this battle, we have to learn to submit to God and die to our natural tendencies in our flesh, the sinful ways. And the end result of this is sanctification, is transformation. When a doctor goes to medical school, they undergo a lot of studying. I have a lot of respect for doctors. I have a friend who's a doctor. I went to college with him. I was doing my MBA. He was doing medical school. And that guy didn't sleep. He was studying every moment of the day. And as he became a doctor, he put into practice these things that he learned. And as he put them into practice, and as his experience grew and applying his skill set to a real-life situation where he's saving the life of somebody in the emergency room, he became better and better at it, to now he is a very successful doctor. This is part of the training that we as believers undergo, is that as we put into practice the faith, the truth that God has given us, we begin to apply it in difficult circumstances and in difficult challenges, we become more mature, more trusted in God, more like Christ, and we become more useful to God in glorifying him and being an image bearer of Jesus Christ, a representative of Christ. The end result of the Father's discipline is righteousness. So let's look again to Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 11. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which we all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet for those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. To be made righteous positionally in Christ happens at the moment of salvation, in which God justifies you, so you're not trying to earn your salvation. You are right with God through Jesus Christ because he is right, and his righteousness is transferred to the believer. But in practicality, living in this world through this process of where we're still attached to a corrupt flesh, sinful tendencies, we become more righteous in living out this life here on earth. And it's a process that will continue for the rest of your life here on earth. And it will not be completed until the day God calls you home, in which then you leave aside the things of this world and this flesh, and you are with the Lord in heaven forevermore. Point number three on your notes, it's important to understand the distinctions of the Father's discipline. There's a distinction between how God disciplines his children versus how God will deal with the sinner, which is not discipline, but punishment. In Psalm 94, which we read this morning, we see the contrast of how the world will undergo God's punishment, God's judgment. But how blessed is a man who the Lord disciplines, and went on to say. And we see the contrast of those who are called by God and those who are rejecting Jesus Christ. But it's important to understand that in your trials, in your challenges, that it is God who is orchestrating this in your life. That's a big relief. It's not Satan. It's not the world. It is God who is allowing these things to happen to you. And if God is authorizing this to happen to you, you can trust that it's going to be not to hurt you, but to help you. Second point under number three is the purpose is not to punish you. You are not being punished for your sins when you are facing adversity and challenges, and the Lord disciplines you through this process, because it assures us in God's word that your sins were dealt with through Jesus Christ. John 19:30, Jesus says from the cross, "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." When Jesus Christ on the cross declared, "It is finished," it's a proclamation saying the work has been completed. This term is used in business and in taxes back in this time when a person has completed their obligation, they have done the task, they would say, "Paid in full." There is no longer any debt. So Christ on the cross is declaring that your sins as a believer have been fully redeemed for. They have been paid. The penalty was paid by Jesus Christ on that cross. He took the punishment that the sinner deserves. So you're not being punished for sin. It goes on to say in Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No guilt. I hope that as a Christian, you're still not living under the guilt of your past sin, because God has set you free from that. You don't have to have a guilty conscience because you have been forgiven. And God reminds us that there is no condemnation here for you. And then Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." So no, you're not facing discipline or adversity because of your sins, not as punishment. Not as punishment. I'll explain sometimes the consequences of sin is what we do experience, but it's not God punishing you. It is God bringing you to repentance, and that's our next point. The purpose is to train you. To train you, and one of the effects of it is to bring you to repentance. Sometimes our sin brings consequences that we're later sorrowful about. You know, had I not been drinking and driving, I'd be still having my license, my car wouldn't be impounded, I would be maybe $20,000 richer. But all this is a consequence, and we're sorrowful for the consequences, but also more importantly, we're sorrowful because we have offended God in our life. The psalmist says in 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I kept your word." He says that because of the pain that he felt through his sin, he learned, I don't want to do that again. So God will discipline us by allowing us to suffer the consequence, but it is not a punishment, it is a lesson. It is instruction for us. The second purpose as to why God will discipline us is for protection, protecting you from your own tendencies to sin. The Apostle Paul gives us an example of his own life on how God humbled him and kept him from being prideful. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 12, it says the following: "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it may leave me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.' Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The Lord is working in your life to prevent you from sin. And sometimes we will be afflicted in various ways to humble us, to keep us looking to Him, to keep us on our knees. And that's a good thing for you. Another reason is going down on the list is equipping. God will prepare you for the service He's calling you to do. In James 1, verses, I'll read 2 to 4, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." It is part of your development to grow in the Lord. And so you will be tested to learn to trust God in greater things. The Father's discipline is not overbearing. That's also an important thing to understand. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed by our challenges, but take these words that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13 regarding undergoing struggles. "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will prove the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Know that when God disciplines you and me, He doesn't do it in a way that's going to be overbearing. It won't be more than you're going to be able to handle. He will provide for you an escape, strength, and you will go through it. You're going to be all right. God will assure it. Number 4 on your bulletins, the universal blessing of a father's discipline. He uses an example. He calls himself our Heavenly Father, and he brings us back to the point of we know the role our earthly fathers have in our lives. All dads are called to discipline their children. In fact, he's quoting from Proverbs 3:11 about we all know what it means to be disciplined by our earthly fathers. Dads, today is Father's Day, so I'm not going to pick on you extremely, but I think all of us have a duty before God that it is our role before God to discipline our children. And God gives us a model of how, as our Heavenly Father, He disciplines us. And so point number one is this duty cannot be delegated. It's not for your wife to do the discipline. It is given to you, husband, dad. This is your role. This is a God-ordained job for you to do, to be the one that disciplines your children. This duty cannot be neglected. No matter how busy you are making money, no matter how busy you are in things of your profession, you cannot neglect the most important duty before God, and that is your family. Because if you don't discipline your children, the consequence of not having a child discipline is that you're going to produce a monster. You're going to produce a criminal. You're going to produce a selfish person who doesn't care for other people, only about themselves. This is the consequence of our generation today. The lack of discipline has raised a generation that are evil. And dads, the thing to also understand about your role before God is you cannot be unloving. Culture has frowned and even come against the practice of spanking children, saying it's inhumane, it's cruel, it doesn't do good. And the reason why many in the world would see it this way is because, sadly, many parents don't discipline in the love of God. As our Father doesn't discipline us to punish us or to hurt us, He disciplines us to train us, to help us, to build us. And so our discipline cannot be overbearing and it cannot be unloving. It has to be measured. It has to be appropriate. We never stand for child abuse. So this is not a license to take it out on your kids. Because God is not a God of wrath against His children. We are no longer under the wrath of God. Never discipline your children when you're angry. Never do it in wrath, because that is when you have less control than dads. You're many times stronger than your child. They're fragile. They're young. They're developing. Our Heavenly Father is many times more powerful than you and I. Yet He is gentle with us, even in His discipline in our life. He does it in love, not in wrath, but to train us. Only our Heavenly Father's discipline is perfect. So dads, you're charged to do this before God as your duty. And you won't do it perfectly all the time, but you should strive to do it. But look to God, because His example is perfect. To conclude, let's finish these next few points in Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. This is how we respond to God's discipline, to the Father's discipline in our life, is that we are encouraged. We respond in sonship. We see that the example of Christ as the Son of God is to submit to the Father and to trust Him. We also, as believers, are going to, as sons and daughters, this term son is the general sense for mankind as God's children, men and women, are to submit to God as children. Andrew Murray, who was a theologian of the last century, says the following concerning sonship and submitting to God. No religion or worship of God can be acceptable to Him but as He sees it in the conformity to the life and spirit of His Son. As we model what Christ showed us as an example of submitting to God, God sees that as an acceptable submission to Him in our lives, modeling how His Son submitted to Him going to the cross. And we press on. That verse that we read in verse 12 is found in Isaiah 35:3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm feeble knees. And that is to understand that God's discipline is going to be a strength of your sanctification, of your growth, of your maturity. You're going to be strengthened. So snap out of this pity and this self-depression of oh, it's me, but look at it as this is something that we need to embrace. We need to see what God is working, and we welcome it. Make straight. Strengthen your knees. Make straight your paths. Understand that God is doing this with a purpose. The contents of the Old Testament is when Israel is about to become a sovereign nation in the world again, and this is the verse that is used. It's like, hey, guys, straighten up. affirm these loose joints. Get back in shape because God's working. And in your life, God is working. And he will strengthen your life. Through adversity, through discipline, you're going to come out of it stronger and better as you become more in the image of Christ. So as an application, I have some points I want us to meditate, and we're going to go into prayer in a little bit, but I want to ask these questions, and I want you to think about it. Number one, has an unbiblical view of the Father's discipline affected your walk? Perhaps you didn't quite have this understanding as to why God was disciplining your life in certain ways. Consider what was spoken this morning. Number two, can the church be of service in helping you through your challenges today? The Word of God never minimizes the sorrow, never dismisses the challenging pain that you may be facing. It's the reality. It's okay. We can share each other's burdens. And so as a church, I welcome you to stay afterwards. There's going to be Tom and his beautiful wife, Anna, are going to be available to minister to your lives. And we do have prayer cards, which we also want to pray for you and follow up with you. If anybody needs counseling, if there's any way we can minister to your life, we are here for that as servants of Christ. Thirdly, dads, are you faithful to carry out your God-ordained duty to discipline your children in a biblical way? It's time to step up and obey God in this aspect. And perhaps there's people in this room, the last question, do you know God as your Heavenly Father? That's a big question. As I mentioned, for his children, he disciplines and he loves and he protects and he will sustain and preserve to the very end. But there's a whole mass of humanity that are not his children, that have rejected him, that do not trust in him, that do not love him, don't obey him. If you're in that camp right now, but you have heard that God is loving and cares for his children and saves through Jesus Christ, I invite you to call to him. Call out to him and just say, Lord, I want to be your son. Forgive my sins. I believe in Christ. Show me how, and we will be happy to pray with you and counsel you after service if this is you today. So with that, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for disciplining us. You train us, God, to be the kind of vessels you were making us to be for your glory. Thank you for the relationship, God, in Jesus Christ, in which, Lord, we have intimacy and fellowship, in which we are justified. And we recognize, God, that we need to be transformed. So, Lord, we thank you, God, that you are the kind of Father who invests time and attention to us to discipline us. And, Lord, you remind us that it is because of your love and your purposes, God, is to make us holy. Thank you, God, for tending to us in such a special way. Thank you, God, for the challenges, Lord, as we know this is your hand at work in our lives. We pray, oh God, for those who are discouraged today, who are suffering, Lord, that they may find strength, Lord, in what your word has said this morning. We pray, oh God, for those who do not know you as a Heavenly Father, to trust in you, God, and to call out and be saved in Jesus Christ. We give you all glory, all praise, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.